chapter which is before us in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, last Thursday we dealt with the first two verses, but we'll read the whole of the chapter, or the whole of the section which is before us rather. Commence at verse 1 again, Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. Sufficient for our reading. May God bless it abundantly to us as we consider it. Just a brief recap. Last week I explained that chapter 4 really sees the commencement of the prophecy that is proper. Jehovah makes an official and a public proclamation. It is as a summons issued to all Israel. It is legal. Jehovah is about to enforce the covenant. It is, as we saw last time, a lawsuit. Thus it can be rendered. And three charges are made in the first verse. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. And the rest of the book of Hosea is taken up with these three very serious charges, with the exception of places where rays of hope shine through the gloom as certain promises are made. Now, although the charges were made in the order which I have given, as in verse 1, first, no truth, secondly, no mercy, thirdly, no knowledge of God, yet the supreme judge takes them up in reverse order, as we shall see as we follow through this prophecy, dealing with the third charge, no knowledge of God, first. We then proceeded into verse 2, examining those words, swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and adultery, all in a spiritual sense. And my, what relevance it had to this day and age, summed up in those three words, they break out. They break out. No bonds, no barriers, no restrictions. A removal of the mandate of Holy Scripture with a do-as-you-please Christianity and church order. And this the Almighty regards as criminal, for it destroys the testimony. It kills a true spiritual work. And more sad still, says he, these spiritual killings are not just in a few isolated places. They are throughout all Israel. Blood toucheth blood. It covers the land. These spiritual killings. I say again, what a pertinent word for Great Britain. Now this brings us to verse 3, where we continue the study. Therefore, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the air, of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Now this verse is in consequence of verses 1 and 2. Therefore, because of Israel's apostasy, God steps in. Judgment falls. Now the prophet Isaiah, who you know was contemporary with Amos and Micah, two to the northern kingdom, two to Judah. Isaiah's ministry in Judah at this period, nevertheless, conditions were much the same. And so they were contemporary. And Isaiah would know full well what was going on in the northern kingdom as well as he did concerning Judah. And so this contemporary prophet enlarges upon this same thing in chapter 24 and verse 3. It reads thus, Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. And the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. We turn on to chapter 33 of his prophecy, Isaiah 33, in verse 8. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. How this complements verse 3 of our chapter. The land mourns, everyone that dwelleth therein languishes, even the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, and the fish of the sea also. God's judgments are here upon his people Israel. And we should notice that everyone who dwelt therein was affected. Our brother made mention of this very thought in his prayer as he led us to the throne in the prayer meeting earlier. All languish, states verse 3. The whole land mourns. True joy is gone. Heaviness, anxiety, and sorrow fills the very atmosphere. Now, when Israel was scattered, that is the northern kingdom, dragged off by the Assyrians, as we saw in the introductory historical sections of this series of the minor prophets, yes, when this happened, the beasts of the field and even the birds and fish were affected. Well, how could this be? Well, no one was left to farm the land. The cattle and sheep were left to fend for themselves. No fodder or grain, no protection from beasts of prey. And ere long, these things took effect. Those died. The cultivated land went back to scrub. Carmel shakes off her fruit. Sharon is like a wilderness, says Isaiah in chapter 33 and verse 9. Now here also, beloved, there is an ongoing application. Oh, of this I am convinced. Let none think that this is ancient history. Oh, it is historical. But let none think that this is ancient history, and that it has no relevance to today. Or that equally erroneous concept, that this is all pertaining to the Jews in a future day. No, no. Every part of the Word of God is for all the people of God in every generation. What saith the Spirit of God through Paul, as he wrote, inspired by the third person of the Godhead, to Timothy in the second epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this includes every verse of the minor prophets, as well as the Gospels and the church epistles. Well, what then is the lesson of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 3 for 1986? Just this. When the people of God so fail, as we saw last time in verses 1 and 2, that God has to make those three charges, and in consequence withdraw and scatter his people in confusion, all society suffers. The men and women do not realize this. And I am persuaded, too, that very few Christians realize this. But it is the true and faithful believers who are the very salt of society. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are called upon to engage in politics. Of course not. Or government. It's not our role in the world as God's believing people. But we are commanded to pray for such. And how remiss the church is in this respect. I talk to many. When it comes to this point, and one makes inquiry, I'm speaking now of those whom we would regard as being sound and Bible-based. When it comes to this question of praying for all men that are in authority everywhere, and very, very few places, is this done in the regular services on the Lord's Day? It's part of the church's ministry. It should be the great burden of the people of God. I have said before many times through this pulpit, we need not be concerned with the polling booth, but we need to be concerned with the closet. When the people of God within a nation truly fear the Lord, are jealous for his name, loyal to his word, and valiant for the truth, ever remaining faithful in their duty pertaining to the state, in constant intercession for all that are in authority without intermeddling with these things. But I say, when this is present amongst God's people, then I say, the church is just what God expects and requires his people to be. And his face will be toward them. But in consequence of the face of God being toward his people, society around in which his people dwell also derive great benefit. You know, it is a fact of history that following in the wake of movements of reform and true spiritual revival I mean that in the biblical sense. True spiritual revival amongst God's people. There has, I say, followed in the wake of such movements great social reform oftentimes. Better conditions. A greater degree of moral uprightness in the world. Why? For the simple reason that light will always permeate darkness. And if the salt has not lost its savor within the church, then that savor, that salt, will have its purifying effect in the world, morally I'm speaking. Let the people of God be true to the mandate of Holy Scripture in all its sacred detail. And sooner or later, that influence, that shaft of pure light, is bound to be felt and manifest. However, Israel of old had totally failed. And in consequence, everything and everybody would now be affected. You see, sin is ever and always the same. It always has been and it always will be. Indeed, you see, this is its very nature. Sin cannot be isolated or confined. Adam, that fair creature, made in the image of God, the instrument of lasting good, or the tool for everlasting evil. He's the classic example. And when he failed, all suffered, even to the brute creation. It could not be isolated. It could not be confined to one man. I refer to that passage again in Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. We flash over to the New Testament, its counterpart in Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Why? Because of Adam. The whole creation groans and travails because of one man's failure. You see, this is a principle, friend. When God has to deal in judgment with his people because of their sin and their apostasy, the extent of such judgment can be far-reaching. And what is more, this to me is more searching still. It can extend into many generations. Adam's sin extends to all men right on to the end of time. The sin of God's people, apostasy, can be visited upon children's children. It's in accordance to the moral law of God. Oh, it's not without reason that the scriptures state, thy judgments are a great deep. A great deep. Far more extensive than many Christians realize. Verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. Listen to this. Let no man strive nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Now to rightly understand this verse, we must go right back to Israel's constitution. And that nation was to be a kingdom of priests. The book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Within this nation, the nation of Israel, God ordained that order of the Levitical priesthood as set out in Exodus chapters 28 to 30. They represented and stood for the whole nation in the performance of priestly function. Exodus 28 and verse 1, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. This is substantiated in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Ordained for men. In things pertaining to God. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The fundamental requirement of God's covenant to this priestly nation was unfaltering obedience. That was the fundamental requirement of God's covenant to this priestly nation. God demanded unfaltering obedience. Exodus 19 and verse 5. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The full detail is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole of that chapter, which we cannot refer to this evening. But there you have the full detail. And many times did this people solemnly pledge themselves to complete obedience. Verse 8 of Exodus 19. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Exodus 24 verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. These are but two examples. Yet it was only a matter of some 40 days following these initial promises made by Israel that this favored nation, with its divinely appointed priesthood, rebelled against God. Exodus chapter 32 gives the account. Verse 7. It was only a matter of days following. And it reads thus. Exodus 32 verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Turned aside quickly, I should think so. Just about 40 days. And this spirit of rebellion, and this inclination toward idolatry, was characteristic of Israel right through her history. It was the burden of every prophet. Each one had a message of rebuke and warning against her wanton ways. Till we come to Hosea, God's last messenger to the northern kingdom, to Israel. And what does this man say, God's last messenger? Chapter 4, verse 4. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Again, we must go back to Israel's early days and to her constitution if we are to get the real meaning of this verse. Thy people, that is, the whole nation, are as those that strive with the priest. Now this refers to an ordinance given by Jehovah to his covenant people. It was a part of the whole system which God had established both for their good and for his glory. It was an essential part of that system. We turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. You may turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 8. We can't read it all. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. They shall show thee. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest, that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. Disputes or difficulties which may have arisen within the nation were to be brought to the Levites, and they would, as God's special agents, give a decision based upon God's law. They, as the priestly tribe, were to uphold righteous standards and bring it to bear upon the people. And refusal to accept the ruling or the decision of this court by any man was a capital crime. It rendered a person guilty of death. For quarreling with the priests in this way was, in effect, rebelling against God, whose representatives the Levites were. This, then, was part of the divine constitution. But Israel did not regard this. They did not. And as generation succeeded generation, with but few exceptions, oh, there were the exceptions, but generally speaking, as generation succeeded generation, Israel got further and further away from God's law and from her covenant foundation, till we come to Hosea's day, and then we discover it's not a few odd individuals that are rebelling against the priest. It's all the people are as they who strive against the priests. The whole nation has rebelled. No one wants to know the divine mandate. They have put God's will and God's requirements out of their mind. Oh, don't try and tell us about the demands of the law or of the terms of the covenant, they say, for we just do not want to know. This was Israel's state in Hosea's day. And so in words of stern rebuke, yea, even with a touch of irony, I feel, Jehovah speaks in this fourth verse of Hosea chapter 4. Let no man strive, nor reprove another. Prophet after prophet has been sent to you. Warning after warning has been issued. But in the language of the Proverbs, ye would none of my reproof. Now the day of reckoning has come. Note also in this verse, God does not call Israel my people. It is thy people. Jehovah has already disowned them. That is the nation. Even before they were scattered. Verse 5. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. The former kingdom of priests, once a holy nation unto the Lord, doomed. Thou shalt fall, and the prophet shall fall with thee. Now this has reference to the false prophets, of which there were many in the latter days of both Israel and Judah. Now I emphasize here, as we have already seen again and again, not only in our study of the minor prophets, but in our study of the covenants and so on, there is the national Israel. There is the spiritual. Now we're speaking of the national Israel. And in their latter days, Israel and Judah were bedeviled with false prophets. I refer you to Jeremiah and to Isaiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, we read, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Chapter 23, the same book, Jeremiah 23 and verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to know. Thus it was that Israel dictated the terms to her prophets. Instead of the prophets being God's messengers to Israel, Israel were telling the prophets what to say. We want nothing of this talk of God's holiness. No more of this preaching of separation unto Jehovah. This has got to cease. We have now broken out. Coming back to last week's. Broken out. We've shaken this off. Now you prophets can still preach, but it has to be smooth things. And their prophets conformed to their wishes. Friends, what a relevant word for today. I say, how apt is the minor prophets to this day and age? They could not be more apt. Yes, but listen. How reads verse 5? Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Now I find this very, very solemn. For these mealy-mouthed prophets, these preachers who hold back so much of God's truth in order to fit their message to suit and to please the people, they went down and they shared the same fate as apostate Israel. Oh, let accommodating, compromising pulpiteers be warned. Upon this very grave note I close this evening. May God's blessing rest upon it for His glory. Amen. Hymn number 436. Lord of the church, we humbly pray for those who guide us in thy way and speak thy holy word. With love divine their hearts inspire and touch their lips with hallowed fire and needful grace afford. 436.
Hear the word. praise and bliss and love.
Heavenly Father, thy word again tonight has come unto us sharper than any two-edged sword. We feel its piercing effect upon our souls. The challenge of divine truth in coming to us in the power of the Holy Ghost himself. Oh, we pray that thou wilt bless it to all our hearts and keep us faithful in this evil day, this day of such declension and such departure from thy mandate. To this end we commit to thee thy servants who are engaged in the work of the ministry, that thou wilt hedge them about. And in this day in which we see so much compromise, so much giving way, we pray that there might be a great awakening upon the part of those whom thou hast called to the public ministry. Oh, hear us in these things, our God. Bless thy word spoken here to this end, and use it as in days to come it will be distributed over a wider field. May it be as bread cast upon the waters. May it accomplish the purpose whereto thou dost send it. We pray for one another now as we separate, that thou wilt take us to our homes in safety. We pray for those of our number that are absent from us, those that are on holiday, and those that are kept away by reason of sickness. Be very near to them. Bring us up on the Lord's day with hearts prepared for the holy exercise of worship, with hearts which are overflowing in a spirit of true praise and thanksgiving. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.